This time. The reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. It can be found on page 816 in the Blue Bibles. So again, that's Matthew, chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, but they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated.
It's a pleasure to be able to share with you today. A few blocks over where I used to attend church at Uptown Baptist, on a nice day like this, there's a saying called, keep it strong but not long. So we'll see how we go. The Wrights laugh because they're probably familiar with that from their time there as well. I got onto the Red Line the other day, and it being rush hour, it's a little crowded, so I squeezed into the back corner, and there's some trash that was on the ground, and you know, it's usual in the CTA, it's late and it's dirty, happens all the time, right? So I opened up my morning newspaper, and out of the corner of my eye on the ground, I saw in all caps the word Genesis. And sure enough, I looked up, and there on the ground was the first page of the book of the Bible. Someone had ripped apart this Bible. And not just that, down at my feet, there was the book of Joshua. Across from me, the guy was shifting his feet back and forth on 1 Samuel and the book of Judges. So I found myself in a weird spot. I mean, what do you do? Do you, like, pick it up, ask people to move? I mean, what would I do? Like, keep it? I just would throw it away somewhere else. So I didn't do anything, and no one else seemed to care as well. The guy next to me was listening to music on his iPhone. A guy over in the other aisle, standing by some other part of the Bible, was looking at something on his tablet and reading away. The guy across me was reading The Economist. And so as the train went on, we picked up students from colleges like DePaul, students heading off to Loyola, doctors and nurses heading off to Northwestern Hospital. We stopped in the Loop, and many financial professionals and city workers and the many other jobs that you find in the Loop, these smart people headed off to work while the Bible was trampled under their feet. You know, part of me wanted to pick up the pages and say, look, here's where God made the world in 6 days. He breathed life into us. You know, we're made in his image. Now, I didn't do any of the sort, but it left me with a story that I share with you. And it made me wonder that we live in a world today with so many smart, educated, well-read people that the pages of the Bible are just literally trash on the floor. People that were reading classical literature or engaging in opinion pieces on dynamic social political issues affecting the world today, yet the Bible, the best-selling book of all time, as it's called, is just trash. It made me wonder what happened. What happened in this world that we live in that the Bible is considered worthless? I mean, some of the people on the train may have considered it as important. Others may consider it just foolishness. The Bible often is referred to as the good book, so to speak, so there's a lot of people that appreciate some part of it. But is it merely an intellectual appreciation, or is it a life-changing response to the revelation of God? In Penses, which is writings of Pascal that were published posthumously, he works through decision theory to use that it's a reasonable choice to live as if one believes in God. And so the point that Pascal makes, and he defines it as a wager, is this, and I'll quote, "You must wager. It is not optional. You are embarked." To Pascal, saying that you are embarked and that it's not optional means that whether you have worked through this decision or not, to live as if you believe in God or as if living as if you don't believe in God, you've already made your decision, whether you even want to call it that or not. You see, ultimately, there are two ways to live in the world, as Pascal is saying. The way of God as he has revealed himself through his word, or the way of your own and the world's. And yes, we all must choose, but as Pascal is saying, we're already living as if in fact we've already chosen. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 through 30. You should already have it open, I hope. And we'll see how people in the Bible responded to the revelation of God. A God who revealed himself through mighty works. A God who revealed himself through his Son. And God's revelation of his rest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you revealed it to us. Father, I pray that your Spirit would come upon us, both as listeners and speaker. And God, may we be edified together as we learn from your word. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, Tom spoke on the beginning part of chapter 11. And if you weren't here, what we saw is there was a lot of doubters of the faith, from John the Baptist to the many crowds that were following Jesus around. So John was prudent, and he sent out some of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or is there another?" But many other people had moved from doubters, in essence, to deniers, because they could care less, and they went on with their life as it is. And that's why here, as we read verse 20, we see Jesus pronouncing this woe. Then he began to denounce the cities, verse 20, where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. This first section here, we see God's revelation through his mighty works. God's revelation through mighty works. So after we hear about these many doubters, in essence deniers, as I'm saying, Jesus here is pronouncing his woe, this great alarm or this great warning on three cities that had seen his mighty works. If you have been with us through our journey through the book of Matthew, you know that we ended the Sermon on the Mount, and then Jesus goes right into displaying his mighty miracles to back up his authority on being the one that can proclaim this new kingdom to come. And so Jesus here has displayed these mighty miracles, as it says in verse 5 at the beginning of chapter 11. So these are people that had seen the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. However, these cities and the people in them had failed to respond properly to God's revelation. So the first two cities that Jesus mentions are Chorazin and Bethsaida, cities again that had firsthand seen these mighty miracles of Jesus. But due to their lack of response, Jesus compares them to Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon are cities that are mentioned in the Old Testament, cities that were destroyed due to their pride and their arrogance, specifically in Isaiah chapter 23, if you'd like to read more about Tyre and Sidon. Regardless, Jesus knows that if he were to have displayed these miracles in their town before destruction, they would have repented. And not just repented, they would have worn sackcloth and ashes, meaning they were mourning over their sin. Thus, on the day of judgment, Jesus says, which will come, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for Capernaum, or Chorazin and Bethsaida. So there's an earthly judgment, and then there's a future judgment to come for all. Jesus goes on, and then he mentions Capernaum, again, a town that had seen firsthand these mighty miracles. Capernaum, Jesus says, would be sent down to Hades instead of being lifted up to heaven. So the punishment for rejecting Christ is hell. Jesus compares Capernaum to Sodom, the city that was destroyed by God for its sinful ways. Jesus says, if Sodom had seen these mighty works, or this revelation of God that Capernaum was privy to, Sodom would still exist to this day. Imagine that. The city considered so despicable that it received an earthly judgment in a terrible way, it would be judged less harsh than Capernaum. It really puts into perspective what happens when we reject God's revelation of his mighty works. So the proper response to a revelation of mighty works is repentance. Is anyone here not on Facebook? Anybody willing to bring? Oh, here we go. There we go. All sitting together, right? All right. That's good. You know, there's a few in every crowd. So have you ever seen, even of those people that are on Facebook, you ever seen these cat photos that people share? Right? People love them some cat photos. I mean, just everywhere, there is cat photos. I mean, we see a cat make a face, or it walks a dog, it jumps on something. I don't know. I got an email this week with one. And they just, people like it. They share it. It's everywhere. Now, for some of you, maybe it's not cats that makes you click that like button. Maybe it's an article you read, or something funny you saw, or something like that makes you click that like button. I mean, does it really change it? Why do we respond so? And it doesn't make the photo any better or different. We just, for some reason, we gotta click that like button. Now, for everything that we do actually like on Facebook, there's even more things that we don't like on Facebook. I mean, pretty much everything has that little, you know, thumbs up icon, right? Like, it's got that right on the bottom. You can click that like button, and there it is. It's official. Now, sadly, Facebook has yet to make me a dislike button. I would use that a lot. But for some reason, there's something about these items, these pictures, that makes people respond accordingly. And it's actually hard to define what that is that makes us respond like that. We just kind of do it. This is a good one. It might be hard for you to define why you like the things that you do or not on Facebook. Now, if Jesus was on earth while Facebook was around and people had seen his mighty works, well, they'd probably like it, right? Jesus was great at drawing a large gathering of people. But for some reason, people didn't respond correctly. I mean, maybe if there was like a repent button, you know, a little guy praying, hands up or something like that, it would have been easier for people to respond to Jesus correctly, as they should have. I mean, the message that Jesus preached was clear. He said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. But yet, even in spite of seeing mighty miracles to back up that message, people didn't respond correctly. They just kept going on with life as usual. And so their decision was made, and their eternity was set. Now it comes to us. And Jesus is saying, judgment is going to come. So how will we respond to this revelation from God? And in fact, how have we already responded to this revelation from God? Let's continue on. Look with me, if you will, in verse 25. It says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So in the first section, God was revealing himself through mighty works. And now we learn that specifically, God is revealing himself through the Son. God's revelation through the Son. So at this time, Matthew records what must have been an audible prayer by Jesus that is directed to the Father. So here we have an interesting look into the Trinity, the relationship there with Jesus speaking to the Father. And Jesus acknowledges the Father as Lord of heaven and earth. Lord meaning ruler, master of all things. You see, Jesus here is thankful that the Father has hidden these things, these mighty works from the wise and understanding, but that he revealed them to little children. Oftentimes, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were referred to as the wise and understanding, and many times Jesus' disciples, people of simple origins, were referred to as the little children. And this, Jesus says, was a part of the Father's gracious will. His gracious will was to hide things from the wise and understanding, but to reveal them to the little children. You see, Jesus hadn't come to give those who already had the wisdom and who already had the knowledge more power and knowledge and understanding. He often came to those that he referred to as the lost sheep of Israel. And we see him many times hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, those despised by the wise and understanding in that day. You see, the beauty of the imagery here with adults versus children is this. See, adults are very independent, and they don't need or want help from others, whereas children are very dependent upon others for their needs. Adults have everything figured out. They don't need anybody to explain it to them. Where children, they're still trying to figure everything out. Adults are very opinionated. They know how everything in the world works. Children are very innocent. And a lot of times, if you hang out with younger children, they say, why about everything, right? You see, Jesus came in humility Jesus was looking for those to come to him in humility like a child, to sit at his feet and learn from him who the Messiah was to be. The wise and understanding couldn't accept Jesus because he didn't fit into their box of what the Messiah was to be. And so these things had been hidden from them. So back to the text, Jesus continues his prayer saying that all things have been handed over to him by the Father. Just like what we will see later at the end of the book of Matthew in the Great Commission, where Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So, with this authority, Jesus lets us in on the fact that no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. So we must know that Jesus is Son to know that God is the Father. You got to know Jesus is Son to know God is Father. So in this section on God's revelation, we kind of have a few things at work. So let me try to sum it up and not make it too complicated for you. You see, we have Jesus thanking the Father for hiding these things from the wise and understanding. This could refer to the nation of Israel collectively, or it could refer to those three towns that were previously mentioned that was hidden from them. But we also have Jesus letting us know that to know the Father, we must know the Son. And this has been revealed to the little children. So the wise and understanding, the knowledge of God has been hidden from them. The little children, the Son, has revealed himself to them. Regardless of the movement going on here, we find that the revelation of God happens through the Son. And Jesus is saying here that he alone is the only way to know the Father. I've heard the saying before, and I'm sure many of you have as well, is that all religions are basically the same. You know, they all lead to the same place. They're all praying to the same God, correct? There's an old Simpsons episode, love to quote Simpsons, right, in church, where Bart and Homer start going to a different church. I won't name what the church is, okay? But they start going to a different church, and Marge is concerned because she wants to spend heaven with her family. But the pastor of her church warns her that, you know, if they keep going to this church, they're going to be in a separate heaven. So Marge has this dream, and she sees herself in her part of heaven where she's off playing croquet with a bunch of people wearing Argyle sweaters and khaki pants, you know, very nice, serene. And then she looks over in a separate place of heaven that she can't get to. Bart and Homer are there breaking a pinata, and then next they're doing some river dance type of thing. And so it's kind of funny to think about it like that, but the reality is that not all religions lead to the same God or God at all, as Jesus is saying here. You know, the fact is this, is that no matter what you believe or where you attend church, even if it's right here today at Holy Trinity Church, you must know the Son to know the Father. See, God's not taking attendance today, and if you show up heaven with your, you know, 90% attendance record for church, it's not going to matter if you don't know Jesus. So just because you attend a church that has sound doctrine and is a good place to be, and people say it's evangelical, so to speak, it doesn't mean that by regular attendance or a full membership that you are saved. The key is this: do you have a personal relationship with Christ? The Father has revealed himself through the Son. Do you know him? God didn't send Jesus to fix a broken religion. He came to restore a broken relationship with his people. Let's go back to the text here. Verse 28, read with me. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So God has revealed himself through mighty works, As we learned in the first section, God has revealed himself through the Son, and God has revealed his rest. This is God's revelation of rest. So after Jesus' pronouncement of woe and judgment, his prayer of thankfulness for hiddenness, his claim to exclusivity to God, and the very narrow way that appears to heaven, I don't want you to lose hope, because Jesus here is making an invitation to all. He calls out to all people to come to him, specifically those who labor and are heavy laden. This is a call to the poor and needy that Jesus ministered to. It's a call to those that feel the burden of religion put on them. It's a call to those that feel the burdens of life in general. You see, the reward that Jesus has for those that come to him is rest. Jesus continues on with his invitation to those that come, and he says, "Take up his yoke and learn from him, because he is gentle and lowly in heart." Now, the word yoke there is different than maybe what you're imagining in your mind right now. We all know of 2 Corinthians 6:14, which tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So that's kind of like this two oxen yoke, where you're both in it together, working together. This type of yoke, the word there is heterozygo, the Greek term. This yoke here is zugos. The word here is more like a slave yoke. This is what people would put on to help them pull a large load instead of carry a large load. It's also what kings and rulers would put their slaves in and kind of parade them around. So that's the type of yoke that Jesus is saying for us to put on. It's his yoke. So Jesus is not saying that come to him means you carry no burden or that you're not going to have to work, but in verse 30, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And the reward for taking on his yoke, his way of doing things, is that we find rest for our souls. Now, a biblical theology of rest is really beyond this message, but it spans from the Old Testament, where the Israelites were waiting to enter the Promised Land as a picture of rest, as well as all the way to the book of Hebrews, where we look forward to the future rest in eternity with Christ. And I propose that here Jesus is kind of breaking those two rests apart, offering a rest for those people in the here and now, but also in the future and in eternity with him. If you look at verse 28, we see that Jesus is inviting those that feel the burden of life to receive his rest, a rest we can experience today. But in verse 29 and 30, Jesus tells those people to take up his easy yoke and his light burden, and they will find rest for their souls, a rest we will experience in an eternity with Christ in heaven. Many of us here believe and we look forward to that future rest with Christ in heaven. But what about entering his rest here on earth now? A rest both here and now and in the future to come. Being a father has been a fun and interesting learning experience for me, especially in the area of sleep. I'm sure the parents all agree. Yes, you hear the chuckles by those that know. Getting an amen up here, right? So about a year ago, we instituted a specific bedtime for Tommy. And then we took the side of his crib off, so it was kind of like a day bed. So the good news is, Tommy can get in and out of bed whenever he wants, right? I don't have to put him there, just go. The bad news is, Tommy can get in and out of bed whenever he wants. So I would go put him to bed, I'd shut off the light, open up the door a crack, you know, and then a few minutes later, this little head is looking at me in the door, right? So I said, "Tommy, it's time to go to bed." So, didn't work. A few minutes later, he comes back, little face is in the crack in the door. So, like any loving father, I used my stern voice. I said, "Tommy, get back in bed." Worked again for a few minutes, but didn't really work. Eventually, I even found him. One time, he had snuck out of our room and was in me and Heather's bedroom looking out the window. So, it was not working. So, I decided to use the threat of spankings, and a few spankings later, it was not working at all. Terrible idea. So I decided to do something else. I got down on my knees and I said, "Tommy, I love you very much, but it's time for you to go to bed. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put you in your bed and I'm going to go sit out here on the couch. I'm going to leave the door open. You can see me. I can see you." So every night when I put Tommy to bed, it's the same thing. I put him in his bed. I leave the door wide open, shut off the light. I sit on the couch right where he can see me. So he looks at me. I look at him. I wave at him, he waves at me. Sometimes we make silly faces and we both get in trouble, but Tommy goes to bed. You see, Tommy can't get out of sleep. It's something he has to do. He has to do it, otherwise he's terrible. But, it's true. But he knows that I am right there watching him, and it makes him sleep much easier. So you see, I think this is similar to how we can experience the rest of God today. It doesn't mean that we get out of things that are hard and difficult. We still have to carry a burden, like sleeping is for a child, but that we can know that God is right there watching us and he's willing to help us. You see, often in life, we make things so difficult when we decide to do it our way. We create these large burdens due to our sin or by striving to be successful in the world's eyes and just plain pride of self-sufficiency and a lack of dependence on Christ. Have you experienced God's rest on earth? Have you taken advantage of his daily presence in your very own life? Have you ever just sat quietly to listen to him and to learn from him? Do you labor in your job, your school, marriage, or raising kids, and you just feel that crushing, heavy burden in life? Will you take on his yoke as Jesus offers it here? Will you take on Christ's way of doing things and not the way of yours and the world's? I mean, it's Christ's yoke or the world's yoke, or yours, your yoke. Which one are you already wearing? The reality is this. We've all chosen the way in which we live. And whether we have wagered, as Pascal would say, or not, we carry the responsibility and the weight of that decision. The incredible part of the character of the God that we serve is this. He is a revealing God. He's a God who revealed his mighty works. He's a God that revealed his Son. He's a God that revealed his rest for us. People that turned away and sinned from him, he came for us. You see, God didn't send his Son just so he could pronounce judgment. He sent his Son to reveal himself to a sinful world. But yet a sinful world of wise and understanding people couldn't accept him. And thus the revelation of God was hidden from them. You see, the beauty of God's revealing character is this. He loves us so much. He wants us to know him. And he wants us to know his Son. You see, if God was not loving, he wouldn't have sent his Son to us. He would let us continue on in our disobedience and sin. Isaiah 53:6 says this. We have all gone astray. Each of us have turned to his or her own way. But the Lord has laid on him, not on us, on him, the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus Christ has taken our sin upon the cross. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments, we remember that precious sacrifice for us. You see, it's our sin that has led for this judgment to come. It is our sin that has caused him to hide these mighty works. And it's our sin that has us heavy laden in life. But God overcame that sin because he's a revealing God, so we can experience his rest here and also in the future to come. So will you come to the Son? Will you take up his yoke and learn from him, do it his way, to experience his rest? God has already revealed himself. How have we already responded? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a revealing God. God, we sinned against you from the garden till now, and we've turned away from you. But God, you've provided a way to redeem us and restore us. May we take advantage of that today, God, and may we live as ones that learn and follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.